So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ.
Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter to the Colossians, and thank you for all the great things that we've seen in it so far and all the wonderful things that we've learnt about Jesus. And we ask for your help this morning. A lot of us had a late night last night, and some of us are sick, and some of us are busy, and there's all sorts of things going on. And yet we know that this time is just so important. It's the big chunk in our week that we give over to studying your word together, to listening to you speak to us. And we want to approach that time with the reverence and the awe and the wonder that it is truly worthy of, because your word is just so precious. It teaches us all that we need to live full godly lives in Jesus Christ. And we really need your help now just to do the hard work. We know your word's something we need to engage in, so please would you just give us that passion and that motivation and a real joy in engaging now and concentrating, in understanding, to doing the hard thinking and to going that next step, which your word always demands, that we think through how it actually looks to live this out in our lives. Help us to be brave enough and willing enough and open enough to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of my favourite female singers would have to be Tracy Chapman. There's a little picture of her in case you don't know who she is. And one of my favourite Tracy songs is a tune she released in the mid-90s called Give Me One Reason to Stay Here. Anyone heard that before? Yeah? It's a bit of a big hit in the US, made it to number three, and I think it got to number three here in Oz as well. And it's all about this this woman, really, that's going sort of through the end of her relationship. So it's basically this woman pleading with her man to convince her to stick around. And that's the hook of the song. Give me one reason to stay here and I'll turn right back around. I'll keep going with the relationship. You know, in other words, if you want me to stick with you, if you want me to persevere in this relationship, well, you're going to have to give me a very good reason to do so, because otherwise I'm out of here. And I think for a lot of people, this is just so true in relationships, and particularly when it comes to difficult relationships. When it comes to relationships that might cost you, or relationships that can be draining, yeah, there'd better be a very good reason for persevering in those sorts of relationships, or else, why bother? If you can give me one reason to stay here, then I'll turn right back around. And people will go through all sorts of stuff, you know, hard things, if they actually really think the relationship's worth it. And we saw that with Paul last week, didn't we, in that other passage in Colossians. He went through all sorts of horrible things because he really believed in a relationship. People will do extraordinary things to maintain and grow relationships if they think they're worth it. But if you can't give me a good reason to stay here, well, I'm out of here. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Well, the thing is, this all applies very well when it comes to people relating to Jesus. And you see it all around you, don't you? There's lots of people all around us who are not convinced of any good reasons as to why they should enter a relationship with Jesus, much less maintain one. But the problem doesn't just exist out there. It can also exist in here with us as well. Because so often as Christians, we face the temptation to just not bother when it comes to our relationship with God. So easy to forget the good reasons why we should stay here. We can forget why our relationship with Jesus is everything. After all, life doesn't just suddenly become perfect and easy when you become a Christian. Now, we've all got our stresses and we've all got our hassles. We all get tired, we all get drained. And what's more, we're surrounded by all sorts of fine-sounding arguments. Chapter 2, verse 4. And all sorts of hollow and deceptive philosophies and human traditions. Chapter 2, verse 8. And all of those things, they claim that they have the answer to happiness, and they claim that they've got the answer to fulfillment, and they've got the answer to making life work. And look, on the surface, they're different from the sort of teachings that the Colossians were up against. But when you get down to the essence of them, of these fine-sounding arguments and these hollow, deceptive philosophies, when you get down to the essence of the ones that are around today, they're basically the same as what the Colossians were dealing with. Because all of them are basically telling you that Jesus is not enough. That if you really want to make life work, that if you really want to be fulfilled, then you need other things on top of Jesus. And the thing is, it's fine sounding. It all sounds so sensible and so good. The arguments sound so fine. And the very real temptation for us is to forget the reasons for Jesus and to go on and build our lives around these hollow and deceptive philosophies instead. To put those things first and not bother with the relationship with God. But time and time again through Colossians, we've seen this already in this series, we've seen that Paul really doesn't want us to fall for this. Instead, he wants us to stand firm in Christ, and we see that in that verse that we sang before and that Josh just read for us. Look at verses 6 to 7 with me. These are the key verses. They really do summarise the whole letter. Paul doesn't want us to fall for those hollow and deceptive philosophies. Instead, he says this: "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." He wants them to stand firm in their relationship. He wants them to go on in that relationship. Doesn't matter how difficult it might be, he wants them to stick to it. And he presses that home in verse 8 as well. Look at 2 verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." So really, he's summarising all that he's said so far in this letter. Stand firm in Jesus. Stay rooted in Christ. Don't fall for the false teachings that are around you. But here's the big thing today. Look at the beginning of verse 9. There's one little three-letter word that kicks that verse off. And it's the word "for." You see, verses 9 and following are giving us the reasons for why we should obey verses 6 to 8. Why should I stay rooted and built up in Christ? Why should I persevere in that relationship and stick with it and not budge? Why should I hang on to it? Can you give me one good reason to stay here? Well, verse 9 and following, Paul says, yes, I can. You should stick with him because, and then he goes on to give these reasons. And what we're going to see today in this passage is that he doesn't just give them one reason to stay here, he gives them two very good reasons to stay here. Two powerful reasons for why we should stand firm in Christ. And this is really the big idea for today. So if you're filling in your sheets, you younger guys, and you want to write down what the big idea is, well, this is it. It's the big idea here in Colossians 2, 6 to 13a, we see two powerful reasons for why we should stand firm in Christ. Why bother sticking it out as a Christian? Give me some good reasons to stay here. Well, that's what this passage is all about today. It's the reasons, at least two of them, for why we should stick to that relationship, stand firm, rooted and built up, and overflowing with thankfulness. So, reason one is the divine nature of Christ. And if you're taking notes, this is point one, really. The divine nature of Christ. Have a look down at verses 9 to 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now, it's easy to miss just how profound these words really are. Nathaniel helped us think about this a little bit back in chapter 1, verse 15, where it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, or 1, verse 19, where it says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Well, here, we add to that, and we see that in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, we have the fullness of God made man. Jesus is fully God. And again, that's one of those things that's worth writing down on your sheets, you younger guys, if you want to get that down, because that summarises really this big reason. Jesus is fully God. He is the God that has been there for eternity. He is the God that created everything just by speaking. The God that holds every cell in your body together and who has carved out a purpose for your life and who is at work in everything that happens. He is that God that knows everything about everything, who knows how everything is meant to work and what everything is meant for. That God is Jesus. He is the fullness of the deity. And by the way, just as a bit of a slight tangent, this is why we don't speak about Jesus as being just a part of God. You know, so if you've got Jesus, you've got a third of God, but the other two thirds are missing. They've just got a part of him over here with Jesus, and there's two other parts that you don't have. It's where the old three-leaf clover illustration of the Trinity kind of lets you down a bit, because God isn't like that. All three persons are the fullness of God. Jesus isn't just a part of God, he is fully God. He has the fullness of the deity dwelling in him, Colossians 2, verse 9. God the Son is indwelt by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Where you have the Son, so too do you have the Father and the Spirit. And if you read through John's Gospel, you see he's saying this all the time. Jesus is always saying, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. All the persons are in one another fully. And you see it here in Colossians 2. But anyway, grab me later if that's a bit confusing and you want to talk more about it. Back on track. Here's the thing. If Jesus is fully the Creator God, if Jesus is the one who has made you and knows everything about you and everything about what you're for, if he knows exactly how you work, if he knows you better than you know yourself, is he is the one that gives you every breath in your lungs and every beat of your heart, here's the thing. If that's who he is, then he is infinitely qualified to guide your life. Jesus knows what is best for you. He knows what is best for you. And again, you guys might like to write this down on your sheets if you're filling in a sheet. Jesus is fully God, therefore, that's what those three dots mean, by the way. It's just a very quick way of writing therefore. Jesus is fully God, therefore, he knows what's best for you. And so, you should follow him. If he is truly God, then who better to have at the centre of your life than Jesus? Who else could possibly advise you on how to live and where to find happiness and fulfillment and truth and all that sort of stuff other than the person who invented life and happiness and fulfillment and truth and who holds all those things together. I mean, surely you would want to cling to a relationship like that, wouldn't you? If that's who he is. But here's the thing. So often we want to ignore the guidance of Christ and look elsewhere for direction in life. And that's just such a mistake. It's such a mistake if this is true. Let me try and illustrate it for you. You've probably never heard of this guy. His name is Leo Boccheria. He's actually Dr. Leo Boccheria. And he's a Russian heart surgeon. He does 4 to 6 operations a day. He's done around 2,000 open heart surgeries. He's paved the way in all sorts of ways when it comes to all types of heart surgery that I can't pronounce, much less understand. And he is considered one of the world's best in his field. If you have to have heart surgery, this is the guy you want. But imagine for a minute, if someone were about to undergo heart surgery, and they had Dr. Leo Boccheria already, he was sort of scrubbing in his little green suit and he's got sort of soap lathered up to his elbows, you know, the way surgeons do. But instead, the patient says, I'm not interested in that Russian bloke. I would rather have this guy instead. Butcher Neville. He's my local butcher, and I trust him with my life. He's very good with his knife. He's good at cutting things open, and he does lovely hearts in his shop. Now, it's ridiculous, I know, but that's kind of the point I'm trying to make. You see, no one in their right mind would want to put their life in the hands of someone who is so completely and utterly unqualified to operate on your heart. Look, he might be a very good butcher, but he is utterly unqualified to open you up and fiddle around with your heart, isn't he? No one in their right mind would want him to do the heart surgery when you've got him available and ready to do it for you. Why would you ever go for someone so unqualified when you've got one of the world's best at your disposal? And yet, we do this with our lives all the time. Every time we ignore Jesus or set our lives up around something else that isn't Jesus, we're effectively doing the same thing. We've got the almighty, powerful Creator God who made your life, who has control over all things, who is infinitely qualified to guide you and lead you, and yet we settle for things that are just so utterly unqualified to do that job. Despite the fact that Jesus is the Creator God who made you and knows what's best for you, so very often we opt to follow people and things that next to him are completely unqualified. And you see it in all sorts of ways. I'll give you a few examples. Over the decade or so that I've been doing this kind of work, I've seen countless teenagers stop following Jesus for the sake of trying to be popular with other teenagers. For the sake of just trying to impress people at their school. Like, you see how stupid that is. Who are you going to look for happiness and guidance in life? The almighty creator, powerful God of the universe? Or a bunch of kids? I've seen that many people stop following Jesus because of some bloke or some woman who they think is just going to be the answer to their life. And as if some human, some fallen, sinful human being is going to bring you complete happiness and fulfillment and joy in life compared to Jesus, if this is true about Jesus. But we don't just do it with people. We listen to the culture around us with its materialism, and we think that'll do it as well. Yeah, as if a job or a house, a pile of bricks, or a car, or a holiday, or a big telly, or, you know, a nice computer, or whatever, is going to have the answers to your life. Compared with Jesus. Yeah, when you put any of those things, and we could go on and on and on with examples, when you put any of those things in the place of Jesus, in the place of the Creator God who made your life, it's like you're telling Dr. Boccheria to get lost because you'd rather have Butcher Neville do your heart surgery. We should never stop following Jesus. We should cling to that relationship. And we should do all that we can to stay strong in it, rooted and built up in it. Why? Give me a good reason. Well, it's a great reason. Because of Jesus' divine nature. He's fully God. Therefore, he knows what's best for you. You should follow him. Well, that's the first reason why we should stand firm in Jesus. We should stand firm because, for, to use Paul's words, verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Because of Christ's divine nature. But Paul has another reason as well. And before we finish, I just want us to spend some time thinking through that one. The second reason that he gives for why we should stand firm in the faith is because of the transforming work of Christ. So reason one, the divine nature of Christ. The second reason that we should stand firm in this relationship, the second reason to stay here, is the transforming work of Christ. Ever since I was a kid, I've had this problem. If I see a bad injury or you hear about a bad sickness, I start to feel as though I've got it. Does anyone else relate to that? Ever happened to you? Yeah. So, you know, you might be watching telly and an ad might come on for a skin cancer or something and it'll say, you know, beware of itching moles. And then every single mole on my body will start to itch, you know. Or, you know, the Heart Foundation will come on and say, you know, if you have a heart flutter, you know, you should probably call 000. And I'm sort of halfway to the phone because suddenly my heart's palpitating. Or, you know, if you're watching one of those real life medical dramas, you know, those ones that go into the hospitals and all the rest of it, and they're operating on someone and you feel a bit like someone's in there kind of operating on you. And if you can relate to that condition, then you'll appreciate that certain parts of one's anatomy feel a little bit strange when you have prolonged discussions about circumcision. And if you're a bit like me, and particularly if you're a bloke, then this bit of Colossians may not appear to be a particularly pleasant prospect for you straight up. But look, let me assure you that it's really worth sticking with. Because the circumcision imagery that's here in Colossians chapter 2 is actually here to show us that Jesus holds the answer to humanity's greatest problem. That's what he's doing with this language, even though it's a bit clunky and awkward for us to talk about at length. This whole circumcision imagery is here to show us that Jesus holds the answer to humanity's greatest problem. That's strange. I'm continually meeting people these days, actually non-Christian people too, who believe that there is something desperately wrong with humanity. I was talking to this one friend the other day, actually. He works with Evdoxia, and he's been involved in a lot of community projects and you know, clubs and organisations. And I think we were talking about the community garden, but he's been in things like Lions clubs and land care groups, you know, all sorts of community things. But he's actually starting to withdraw from them a bit now and pull out of them. And why is he doing that? Well, he's doing it because he's noticed that even in these groups that are devoted to such good deeds, the people in them just seem to ruin it all the time. He noticed this, and he doesn't believe in the Bible, but he was saying he just sees something inside people that just seems to get in the way. A sort of a desire to be in power over each other or to have problems with one another. I was watching the Transformers movie with my boys the other day, and even these out of space supernatural robots notice it. One of them was speaking to the leader of their sort of Transformers and was saying, why would we bother to fight for humans and protect humans? They're just such a primitive and violent race. Better off just pulling out and going back to Cybertron and letting them destroy each other. And of course, as Christians, we know that people have got a problem. We know that we've all got a problem. And we even know what that problem is because the Bible tells us. It's sin. We have sinful natures, verse 11 and verse 13. And that's why something like a Lions Club even, that's devoted to serving, I think "we serve" is their motto, still going to have problems. Because even a Lions Club committee, just like any other group of human beings, is a group of human beings affected by sin. No matter how hard we try, the world is never the place we want it to be. Our communities are never what we hope and dream for, because sinfulness always gets in the way. It's the one thing that just ruins humanity. And no matter how hard we try, we just cannot fix it. In fact, the situation is so utterly hopeless, so utterly depressingly hopeless, that in verse 13, Paul describes it as death. He says, you're dead in your sins. You were dead in your sins, as hopeless and as lost and as unable to help ourselves as a corpse, dead. But this is where the work of Christ is just so utterly breathtaking, because he's able to help us out of this terrible situation. And how does he do it? Well, he does it by circumcising us. He does it through circumcision. Now, to us, that's a bit of a funny way of describing the work of Jesus. But what Paul is doing here with this circumcision talk is he's actually referring back to an incredible part of the Old Testament in which God promises to circumcise the hearts of his people. Now, first, that sounds even worse than circumcising your you-know-what. But we need to understand the imagery of all of this. Okay? You see, in the Old Testament, circumcision was really a mark to show that you were part of God's holy people. But it couldn't make you holy. It couldn't make you live a holy life. It was just an external symbol. But in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, God promises to circumcise people's hearts. In other words, if you follow the circumcision imagery, he wants to make people holy on the inside. Not just on the outside as a symbol, but actually holy, actually on the inside. He wants to change them. And the way he describes it is by circumcising their hearts. And what we have in Colossians 2 verse 11 is the fulfillment of all of that. As Paul describes it, we have a circumcision that is done without hands, that is done by Jesus. But he's not cutting off a piece of skin from a part of your body. Instead, he's cutting off the sinful nature. Look at verse 11 with me. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. You see, what Colossians 2 verse 11 is showing us is that Jesus can actually deal with our sinfulness. Jesus can deal with our sinfulness. If you're one of the younger guys, you might like to write that down just somewhere. You're probably running out of space, but just put it wherever you can. Jesus can deal with our sinfulness. This is the big part of his transforming work. Through our union with his death and burial and resurrection, verse 12, our sinful natures have been put off. Now, it's important to note that they haven't been completely disposed of yet. Not entirely. They do still affect us. But what has been cut off is their power over us. They no longer control us. They no longer control our future. They no longer rule our lives. Yeah, look, we do still sin, and any Christian knows that much. We're not perfect. We do still fail. But now in Christ, because this circumcision has happened, we can start to fight against it. And actually, you see it very clearly over in chapter 3. Just look at chapter 3 with me, verse 8. Should just be on the facing page, or you might just have to turn one page or something. But chapter 3, verse 8, he kind of unpacks this and describes it a little bit. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Here's the circumcision stuff, yeah? The putting off of the old self, the sinful nature. That's been taken off, and you've put on your new self. And here it comes, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now, once again, note here that our circumcision in Christ hasn't got rid of sin from our lives altogether yet, because it says we're being renewed. We're works in progress. It's something that's ongoing. But the outcome has been won for us. We can be sure that in Christ we will one day be perfectly renewed in the image of our Creator, of the perfect man Jesus. One day we will experience what it is to live the perfect human life. The perfect human life, completely free from all of the sin that ruins our lives and our planet now. Jesus' transforming work is the big answer for humanity. But here's the thing, and this is why it's a reason to stick with Jesus and persevere in that relationship. That big answer for humanity is only available in Christ. That's where you get it. And you probably noticed when Josh was reading out that there's all this in Christ kind of language that just keeps popping up through the passage. Verse 10, you've been given fullness in Christ. Verse 11, in him you were circumcised. Verse 12, you were buried with him and raised with him. And verse 13, when you were dead, God made you alive with him. This solution to human sinfulness, this great solution to the biggest problem that mankind faces, is only found in Jesus. Only he can do this remarkable, life-transforming work. And that's a second reason why it's just so important that we continue in him, that we stick at that relationship, that we work at it and fight for it. Because if we don't, if we chuck it all in and just look to other things instead to solve humanity's problems, if we decide that our relationship with Christ is just too much hard work and we chuck it in, the only hope that we ever had of becoming perfect, glorious humans has gone with it. Jesus' life-transforming work is the only hope for humanity. And so we need to stick with him, rooted and built up in him, and strengthened in the faith as we were taught. Well, they're the two big reasons that Paul has given us for why we should stand firm in Christ. And it's just so important that we remember these. We need to remember the divine nature of Christ, that he alone is infinitely qualified to lead and guide our lives. And we need to remember his transforming work, that only in Jesus can we overcome the greatest problem humanity faces and become the perfect, glorious people that we all so desperately want to be. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would help us to remember these and to stand firm and stay rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for all that we've done in Jesus. And we're sorry, and we ask your forgiveness for the way that sometimes we refuse to look to him, or we're drawn to look to other things instead, to define life for us, to meet our needs, to give us happiness and fulfillment. It seems so silly, really, when we think of his divine nature, that he is the perfect, glorious God, the one through whom and for whom all things were made. I mean, who better to look after us and guide us and show us how to live than him? Help us to remember that divine nature. And we pray too that you'd help us to look to him for his wonderful transforming work, because really we've seen time and time again people try to fix the problems of this world, and we know that they'll always fail, because the problem that really wreaks havoc with all of us is our sinfulness. And in that we're dead. Only Jesus has the solution to that, through changing our hearts and transforming us, giving us life. Lord, help us to stand firm, and thank you that you've given us such good reasons to stand firm. Help us to remember them, and help us to remind one another of them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.